We don't actually know how sinful we truly are. And we don't actually know how holy God truly is. The gap between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man is infinite. It is immeasurable. It is never to be bridged unless God himself would do it. Psalm 49 says, all the gold and silver in the world would not be enough to pay for one single sin. Do you agree with that? I mean, do you even think that way? Or do we think the Bible maybe got it wrong? Actually, if we just give money to religion, it helps us get one foot in the door. One foot in heaven. And if we ever do start a second service, it's going to be Trent and Dennis leading the whole thing. Thanks, Trent. That's exactly what I wanted to say. But it is impossible, get this, it is impossible to exaggerate God's holiness. You cannot think of it too highly. His separateness, that's what it means. His otherness, that's what holy means. He's unlike anything else in all of existence. That's what holy means. Doesn't mean being a good person. He was the only thing that was not created. God. He never had a beginning. Well, what was before that? Yeah, that's the point. When nothing makes you, that's what it means to be God. He just simply there. Now, that's just God. We barely know who this guy is. You can't exaggerate his holiness, and you can also not exaggerate your sinfulness. You can't think too severe about sin. We have all rebelled against God. Our hearts chose sin over choosing God. That's us. Jeremiah 17:9 says the human heart is wicked above all things. No one really can fully understand it. Where's that at? It's in me. For 22 years, I have been searching for the limits of these two things. I've been searching for the heights of God's holiness that I might know him as he is. And I've been searching for the depths of my sinfulness to see just how much I need a savior. And for 22 years, I have not found the edge yet. It's like looking into the universe. There is no edge. Well, what's beyond that? Well, there's more. With our best telescopes, we can't even map the edge of the universe yet. But in my search for the limits of God's exalted holiness and the depths of my sinfulness, in my search, it has exponentially grown my love for Jesus Christ. He is so much more than we give him credit for. We read Revelation 1 in Sunday school, and John can't even describe who he's looking at in Jesus. And I'm going to tell the Sunday school class, this is who we sing to on Sunday. We don't just sing to a wall. We don't just sing because we're on key. Do not listen to me. Ty has a microphone up here that is for crowd sounds, and I hate that thing. Sometimes I get the words wrong, and sometimes I'm off key. And I'm right there, and I'm going, But think about the one you're singing to. He's so grand, and then shamefully, we dishonor him by putting trinkets in his place. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark 6. We're going somewhere with this. In Mark 6, we are going to see some of the most shocking rejections of Jesus. Mark chapter 5, what we do is we pick a book of the Bible and we just work through it. That's it, because I don't want to pick the topics. If I pick the topics, we'd just talk about paramotoring or something dumb. Well, let's talk about Jesus. And in Mark 5, he shows his power over demons. He cast out 2,000 demons out of one man. He shows his power over disease. Heals a woman who'd been sick for 12 years. He shows his power over death as he raises a little girl from the dead. And then in Mark 6, we're going to see his own people reject him. Mark 6, Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed, and they said, "Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?" Good question. Verse 3, then they scoffed. "He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary. And his brothers, James, he's the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and his sisters, they just live right here among us." They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their unbelief. Now, stop there. There are only two things in the whole book that Jesus marvels at. You guys know what they are? Belief and unbelief. That's it. Two things Jesus marveled at. He marveled at the faith of a centurion, a Roman centurion, and he says, "I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel." And he was just amazed. And he marveled at unbelief. He was shocked. How could you not believe? And this is something we don't often think about. Up on the screen, we don't often consider how powerful unbelief is. Unbelief is powerful. We read the parts of the Bible that we see the power of faith, and it's never really considered how powerful unbelief is. Unbelief caused the fall of the world into sin. Satan says, "Did God really say?" And they doubted. And the entire world was cursed by unbelief. Unbelief made the people of Israel wander around in the wilderness for 40 years when it should have taken 9 days to get to the promised land. That's the long way around. Because they sent out spies, and all they needed to do was just believe that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Look at verse 3. It says, they scoffed. "He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary." Now, the son of Mary, when we say that, we think we're honoring him. Mary, did you know? Of course she did. The angel told her. When we sing that this Christmas, just know she did know, okay? This is not an honorable thing to say. This is not. They were mocking him. Do you know what they're saying by saying, "That's the son of Mary"? Because they're saying to Jesus, "You have no dad. You are an illegitimate child." They're accusing Jesus of being born out of wedlock. They're scoffing because people were always referred to as the son of their father. James and John, sons of Zebedee. Who's the mom? We don't know. James, son of Alphaeus, it was always referred to as the son of their father. But they said, "This is just the son of Mary. We don't even know who his dad is." Nazareth was about 500 people. Small town, even for that day. Everyone knew everyone. Small town living. You guys understand it. And they are in sheer rejection of Jesus, going, "We know you. Your brothers are right here among us." And then he names them. "Your sisters too." Now, these are Jesus' half-brothers. Same mom, different dads. Now, you might say, "Wait a minute. I thought Mary was a perpetual virgin." Not according to the scriptures. Reshape your thinking of who God is and what is true and what is not on the Word. If I can't show you something in the Word, you shouldn't believe it, because that means we made that up. She had more kids, according to the Bible, and they weren't born from the Holy Spirit like Jesus was. So Nazareth is his hometown, and it says they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. The same with us today is when we are pressed with the truth. You can either respond in offensiveness or you can embrace it. When you are pressed with the truth of who God is, how holy he is, and how sinful we are, you can either choose to be offended and reject it or you can embrace it. But unbelief is powerful. Unbelief obscures what is so obvious. Yet Jesus doing miracles, raising people from the dead, teaching unlike the scribes and the Pharisees of that day, taught with real authority. But among his own hometown, they rejected him. Well, Matthew records a whole bunch extra in this section, and I'm not going to read it all, but I will sum it up. And he says, Jesus said, it would be better on Judgment Day for those of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you who have heard of Christ and ignored him. Unbelief is powerful. I mean, unbelief chooses hell. Unbelief chooses sin. Think of how powerful this is. Unbelief shuts God out. Unbelief decides that there is never going to be enough evidence. Unbelief will turn its back on the truth. So verse 5. Jesus only did a few miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people. Why did he do that? Was he tripped up? Poor Jesus couldn't show off his skills? No. Jesus did a few miracles there to show that this was not an issue of his power, but is an issue of his purpose. Their unbelief. I'm not going to waste miracles in unbelief. More to say on that, but let's keep going. Starting at the second part of verse 6. He was amazed at their unbelief. Then Jesus went from village to village teaching the people. And he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick. Look at this. No food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, but to not take an extra change of clothes. Verse 10, wherever you go, he said, stay in the same house until you leave. But if it refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. So the disciples went out telling everyone they met. Here's the message. To repent of their sins and turn to God. And they cast out many demons, healed many sick people, anointing them with oil. There is so much in these verses to say, but I'm just going to stick with the highlights. Up to this point, this is about a year and a half into Jesus' ministry. Up to this point, Jesus was the only one doing any of it. He was teaching, he was healing, he was doing it all. And the disciples just watched. And now he's going to send out the 12. He gave them authority to cast out demons and to heal. Imagine being on that short-term missions trip. You thought Jamaica was cool. Like Luke records this way. I love the chronological. Gives you all the biggest picture of the life of Jesus. But Luke records that they returned from casting out demons and healing the sick. And do you know what they said? They said, Jesus, we're so amazed. Even the demons obeyed us. And I'm never going to forget what Jesus said in response to them. Don't rejoice that evil spirits obeyed you. Anybody know the second half? Please encourage me. But rejoice that your name has been written in heaven. Let's read your Bibles personally. Like, I'm about to weep at that. Like, oh, the demons obeyed us, Jesus. And he's like, no, 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 that's not the best part. You're going to be with me forever. Okay. Well, anyways, this is a lesson in trust, miraculous authority to heal. Demons obey, they preach, but then get this. If anyone refuses to listen, shake even the dust from your feet. Whoa. Here's what you need to know. The disciples were only responsible to preach. They were not responsible for the response. This is a lesson I need to learn. But they weren't responsible for the results. And when you hear preaching, who is responsible then? Who does it fall on? It's you. You have the responsibility to believe. It's on you. You can't blame anyone else. God doesn't allow the victim card to be played here. Your response to the gospel is only on you. Whether you're going to believe or you're going to not believe. Your response to the gospel is not on your parents. It's on you personally. I can't exaggerate this enough. It's not on your family. It's not on your ancestors, your pedigree. It's not on your community. Your response to believe the gospel is on you. It's not on your culture. Take no comfort that, well, most of us are this or that label. It's on you personally. No one else will be there on your judgment day but you. Not your friends, not your community, not your people. It's you. So what is your response? It's severe. The message of the gospel both saves those who respond and believe, and it condemns those who reject it. Shake the dust off your feet, saying, this is going to be so tragic, I don't even want the dust from them on me. The message of Christ saves and it damns. 2 Corinthians 2:16, look at this. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. This is why people hate you. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. Let's use cologne because it's more manly, okay? We're the smell of life. You know, offer forgiveness of sins through trusting in a Christ. And then it asks, who is adequate for such a task? To be walking around preaching the gospel, and to those, we are a dreadful smell of death. They hate us. And to those who respond in faith, think of the person who brought the gospel to you. Do you hate them? No. When we say we believe, it's not just believing that they exist. Even demons believe that Jesus Christ is real, but they hate him. So it's one thing to put your trust in a rope to just pull a wagon around as your kids. But it's another thing to put your trust as you dangle off a cliff that's going to save me. Have you put your life in his hands? Do you trust and believe that Jesus is who he says he is and will do all that he says he will do? He's infinitely more than just a religious figure to get you out of hell. I mean, do you know Jesus? I'll put it this way. If I had 10,000 lives to live, I would give every single one of them to Jesus Christ. So my last question is, what keeps you from living that way? What keeps you from believing that he is the only thing worth living for? Well, it's on nobody but you. You're the only one, in control of what you do with Jesus. And to those who want to come to him by faith, his arms are open all day long. That is a Bible verse. Belief or unbelief? That's it. There is no third option of just playing it cool in the middle. Let's pray. God, I don't want to talk about you like you're not reigning in heaven right now. That you don't own all the kings of the world. And I don't want to plead with these people like they have tomorrow. Or they'll just do it some other day. So would your spirit be pleased to exalt your son? And may your own sheep respond in belief. May we marvel at who you are in the word. And may we seek to see how holy you are and how sinful we are. I pray that you would do this for the sake of your own name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.